in their pursuit of the best of both worlds, what Jesus Christ has to offer and what the world has to offer, they will fail to enjoy the benefits of either world.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to the second chapter of 1 Peter. You see the emphasis of God, the perfect balance of God, first in being, then in doing. That's always God's order. First being and then doing. So first, Peter tells us what we are, and then he tells us what we are to do. Beginning in verse 9 of 1 Peter, chapter 2, reading down through verse 12. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. And you are these things, he says, in order that, hapos is the Greek word, it means in order that, purpose clause, in order that ye should show forth the praises of him, the one who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation, that is your lifestyle, your whole way of life, not just your speech, anastrephel is the Greek word, it means your whole way of life, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. God's perfect balance, being and then doing, is, I believe, a bit of the essence of what Peter has in mind in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and following. In fact, there's sort of a natural section here, and maybe the break into the section at verse 9 is a bit arbitrary, but all the way through the third chapter down into verse 12, there's a whole host of ideas that seem to relate to this basic theme of being and then doing. I think it's safe to say that many people in our culture suffer from what they would probably call an identity crisis. And in the midst of that identity crisis, there are people in our culture who are asking, who am I? Or why am I here? Or where am I going? Those are very meaningful interrogatives, very meaningful questions. But Christians are the people who have the answers to those questions. Christians do not share in that identity crisis. At least hypothetically, we don't. Realistically, we don't, but sometimes we don't behave like it. Christians have no such identity crisis. Christians are people who have identity. They know who they are. They know they're creatures made in the image of God. They're fallen creatures, but they're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They have identity. You and I have identity. We know who we are, the creatures of God, fallen but redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians have utility. That is, they have purpose. They know why they are here. They can answer that question, why am I here? They know why they're here. We are here to stand in a relationship of love and obedience to God and to humbly and lovingly serve Him until we go home to meet Him. Christians are people who have not only identity, knowing who they are, not only utility, knowing why they are here, but they're people who have destiny. They know where they are going. They're bound for the Father's house. Every child of God is bound for the Father's house. John 14. Verses 1 to 6. Yet a very unique phenomenon has arisen among many modern Christians in our day and age. A very unique phenomenon has arisen among Christians, many modern Christians in our day and age. The pressures that they face, the pressures of peers, what a powerful influence our peers are over us, especially young people. The pressure of peers, the pressures of affluence, the pressures of humanism, the pressures of these various things have pushed many Christians to the very brink of denying what they are as Christians. Those kinds of pressures have forced them into the mold of the world so that they try to be what they are not. They try to be like the world. The Bible says we have been called out of the world. And though that is true, many Christians seek for acceptance by the world. We have been called out of the world. We're to remain separate from the world and its system, its philosophy, and its practices. Not its people. We're to be accessible to them because they have needs. But its philosophy and its practices. We are people who have been called out of the world. And though that is true, many Christians seek for acceptance by the world through conformity to the world. And that is a practical denial of what we are. And it's tragic beyond words. Such a course of behavior for Christians can only ultimately ruin their Christian testimony. In the pursuit of the best of both worlds, and that's what many Christians are looking for, what Jesus Christ has to offer and what the world has to offer, in their pursuit of the best of both worlds, they will fail to enjoy the benefits of either world. Because they are denying what they are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every Christian should learn to define, accept, and act upon what he is as a child of God. And Peter tells us what we are in this passage. This isn't the only place where we learn in the Scriptures what we are, but this is one very significant place where we learn it. Every Christian should learn to define, what am I? What am I as a Christian? What does it mean that I'm a Christian? Do I really understand the implications of being a Christian? And what should I do in the light of that? We should learn to define, accept, and act upon what we are as children of God. And it seems to me in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 through the third chapter, all the way down through verse 12, and I think that's kind of a natural section, Peter shares with us three significant insights regarding that theme. I'll give you the outline. We're only going to look at a couple of verses today, but I'll give you the outline. First of all, it seems to me Peter speaks of the Christian's identity. That's verse 9, the first half of it. The Christian's identity. He says you're a chosen generation. That's your salvation. He says you're a royal priesthood. That's your service. He says you're a holy nation. That's your sanctity. That's your purity. He says you're a peculiar people. That doesn't mean odd. If we're odd, we shouldn't blame God. That's your security. And I'll define what that word peculiar means in a moment. The Christian's identity, the first half of verse 9. And then the Christian's ministry is in the latter part of verse 9 and verse 10. Peter says, be what you are, and then he tells us what we are. Then he says, do what you ought, and he tells us what we ought to do. In the latter part of verse 9 and also verse 10, he says, we have a message, and it revolves around God himself, that you might show forth the praises of God, the excellencies of God. And we have a motivation. There are a whole host of things that God has done for us, and they motivate us to carry out this mandate. We're called out of darkness into light. We're now the people of God. We've been the recipients of God's mercy. And then the last point, which of course we won't get anywhere near to today, is the Christian's visibility. That begins in verse 11, and it goes all the way down through chapter 3 and verse 12. How do we make visible what we are to the watching world? Practical ways in which we make our faith visible. He says we need a respect for purity, verses 11 and 12. We need a respect for authority, verses 13 to 25. And it's the authority of government and the authority of employment. And then he says we need a respect for family, verses 1 to 7 of chapter 3. And then we need a respect for unity and do everything to maintain it on a biblical basis, verses 8 to 12. That's how we make visible our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our identity, verse 9. Our ministry, verses 9 and 10. Our visibility, that whole long section, which becomes really the practical application of what Peter is saying. Now let's look at the Christian's identity for a moment. Peter says, I want you to be what you are. Here's God's perfect balance, first being and then doing. What are you? Be what you are. You need to learn to define it, accept it, and act upon it. What are you according to the Word of God? The Christian's identity. Peter says you are four things. You're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. And you're a peculiar people. Those are four things that you are. That's what you became when you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. First of all, he says you're a chosen generation, and that emphasizes salvation. You have been chosen by God. And I want to say three things about that. I think there are three things, at least, that we ought to say about God's choosing of us. May I say them quickly? Number one, to me, that is a mysterious thing. Because we do not know the precise basis or the mechanics of that choice. In a sense, it's shrouded in mystery. But we do know certain things. We know, number one, it ultimately achieves God's will. And number two, it does that without intersecting or obliterating the integrity or the sanctity of the human will. No man is compelled against his will either to become a Christian or to remain a non-Christian. Any man who wishes to be saved may be saved. Whosoever will may come. It's a mysterious thing. We don't understand all the implications of it. I know there are some who say they understand all the implications of it, but it seems to me that those who have all the answers simply have not heard all the questions. It's a mysterious thing. But I want to go a step further and say it's also a marvelous thing. I think rather than arguing about this great choice of God with respect to us, we ought to stand in awe of it. To think that in any sense we are the chosen people of God, to think that in any sense we are God's chosen generation is a marvelous thing. It's an expression of God's great love for us. Peter means to encourage, I think, the New Testament Christians to whom he was writing. These Christians were finding themselves increasingly alone in a hostile world. Peter is saying to them, in effect, the world may have contempt for you, but God has chosen you. The world may have contempt for you, but you are the chosen of God. God loves you with a very special love. The world may have a spirit of animosity and hostility and hatred toward you, but the most significant, the most wonderful personality in the universe, God Himself, loves you. And in some wonderful, precious, inscrutable sense, you are God's chosen ones. That word eklektos, chosen, describes something that is specially chosen. That's how it was used in the ancient world. It describes something that was specially chosen. It might have been a specially chosen fruit in the marketplace. It might have been articles specially chosen because they were so outstandingly well made. That's how it was used in the ancient world. It might have been specially chosen troops in the military, picked for some great military exploit. That word eklektos was used of something that was specially chosen. So Peter says that we have the honor of being the specially chosen people of God. And Peter says, let the wonder of this marvelous choosing grip your soul. It's a marvelous thing. It's a mysterious thing. It's a marvelous thing. And I think Peter would be saying it's a motivating thing. That's the third thing I want to say about God's choosing of us. It's a motivating thing. There's a challenge and there's a responsibility as well as an encouragement and an uplift in this concept. God always chooses for service. Why did God choose you? That you and I might become His servants and bear fruit. The honor which God gives a man is that of being used for God's purposes. That was the failure of Old Testament Israel. Old Testament Israel recognized that she was a chosen nation. She was chosen of God. And she regarded herself as chosen exclusively for privilege. Never dreamed that she was chosen for service. Israel's aim, Old Testament Israel, because she recognized herself as the chosen of God, Israel's aim was that all others should serve her rather than that she should serve all others. She misinterpreted God's choice. Christians must never allow that to happen to them. God chose us in order that we might serve both God and men. It's a motivating thing. We are the chosen of God, not so that we can become ingrown and prideful and selfish, but so that we can be tools in the hands of God, ministering to a needy people, bringing the message of Jesus Christ, announcing to them that whosoever will may come and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. So Peter says, I want you to be what you are. What are you? You're God's chosen generation.
Thank you for listening to today's edition of Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you'd like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. Or call area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, send email to khmg@hbcguam.net. Thank you for listening today, and be sure to tune in for the next edition of Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.